Dear God, we praise you this morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. We praise you that you loved us and that you cared for us enough that you would come and you would put aside your heavenly glory and you would veil such glory in humanity. It was because you cared for us, Lord. You wanted us to have eternal relationship with you. And that's why you come. And that's why you came. And that's why you're going to come again. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And, Lord, may Christmas not be the only time we sing hallelujah, but may we do so with our lives, with every word, with every action. May we sing hallelujah as well, Lord. We give you thanks and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Well, Merry Christmas. We are not going to have children's church today. But so everyone's going to stay in, so we're going to make this a little bit different. So if you would normally go to children's church, if you would just kind of make your way up here, and I've got a special helper. It's one of my children. So if she would come up here, Hannah, and the rest of you, come on up. Come on. This time, today you can step on your parents' toes. Come on. Let's hurry up. And you can just sit down right here in front, or you can sit next to these fine-looking ladies right here. All right, so come on, make your way up. You can make your way around here. You guys can stay in your seats. I know you're cool, all right? Come on around here. You got to come around here because we're going to show you something. You got to look up towards me. Yes, look at you. I love that smile and that dress. Awesome. Awesome. You guys are going to want to come around here. You. Yeah, you guys. Over here. Here. Hello. This is why God only gave me three children, okay? You guys are special. All right. So there's still room over here. Awesome. Hey, how are you? You got your hair and curls and everything. How awesome is that? Who curled it?
Mommy.
Okay. Good thing it wasn't Daddy because just ask Madeline what happens when Dad works with hair. So, hey, when my kids were young, and actually we kind of still do some of this stuff, but when my kids were young, we got this tool. It's up there. It's called What God Wants for Christmas. And it was a neat little thing. So what I want to do this morning with you all is I want to just read you some. And my beautiful helper over here, she is going to put the different parts of the manger scene in here, okay? And so, but I'm just going to read just a couple portions from it, okay? Is that cool? And I'll try to show you, I'll try to do the teacher thing where you like read it and hold it too. All right. So in this story on day one, we would read about Gabriel. And here's what it says about Gabriel or what he says. He says, in the beginning, God started to plan to bring about Christmas and it would be grand. Here he would launch a gift-giving tradition. I'll tell you how it started, so please pay attention. But before we get to the story's heart, let me explain how I play a part. I was involved a long time ago, an angel and speaker, it's God's words, I know. For I stand in his presence, I'm Gabriel, and God wants you to hear the story I tell. For my words will offer his great gift to you, and you'll know what he wants when the story is through. What God wants for Christmas, it's to you, surprise. In box number 7, it is disguised, but no peeking. Be patient, for this must wait, for you must wait. It's what you offer him, and it's really great. And so we would read this, and then for the next day, we would put up the different characters that were in the manger. But each time, we would keep holding out what was number 7. And so one of my favorites to read, though, was, of course, baby Jesus. And here's what it says about baby Jesus as Hannah gets baby Jesus out. It says, after a while, there came a decree, go back where you're from originally. So this couple set out to Bethlehem town, and when they arrived, they looked all around. But the inns were too full, no room for two guests. And Mary was tired, she needed to rest. All rooms are taken, the innkeeper said. But then an idea popped into his head. My stable's not much, but there you can stay. I'll give you this manger, a feed trough with hay. Later on, there in the quiet of night, to Joseph and Mary, excited delight, she gave birth to God's son. It was not a surprise. God said it would happen, and He never lies. God gave us the first gift, the first Christmas day. He gave us the Christ, the babe and the hay. But that's not all. God wants something grand, an offering to Him, the point of His plan. What God wants for Christmas, it's to you a surprise. In box number 7, it is disguise. But no peeking, be patient, for this you must wait. It's what you offer Him, and it's really great. I wonder what's in box number 7. If you know, don't say. You already know? And then comes box number 7. What God wants. What God wants for Christmas. Now here's the surprise. In box number 7, where it's been disguised. Peek in the box. For so long you have waited. What God wants is... Show them, Hannah. What's in there? What's in there?
The mirror.
Bub, what you see in what do you see in the mirror?
Me.
You. What God wants for Christmas is you, the one He created. Me, you asked, why is this so? I cannot wrap me up and put on a bow. No, you cannot, but what can you give? Are the choices you make in the life that you live. God wants you to know Him and love Him within. And this is called worship and offering to Him. To do this, trust Jesus, who died in your place. When you didn't deserve Him, that is called grace. Pray now and offer your life and your heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. I'd like a new start. Forgive me today for the sins I've committed, so one day in heaven I will be permitted. And when you pray this decision, the heavens rejoice that you have made worship of God your life's choice. God wants you to know Him, so choose every day to love God and thank God and give Him all praise. The greatest gift that God wants in return for the greatest gift He gave is He simply wants you, that you will come and you will put your faith and trust in this Jesus who was God, grew up to be a man, and He died in your place for your sins. And then once you put your faith and trust in Him, the greatest gift that you can give from there is to give Him His life, give your life as a life of worship to Him. Pretty awesome story, isn't it? It's true. And my desire is that each one of you, that you will someday come to know Jesus as your Savior. And you will give Him His life as a way of worship. Amen? Let's pray, and then you can go back to your parents, okay? Dear God, I just want to thank You and praise You for each of these children here who You've created. They are precious in Your sight, Lord. And Lord, it is for them that You came to die on the cross for their sins, my sins, and for every adult's sins here. And Lord, I pray that You work in these young men and young ladies' hearts, that they might come to realize they're sinners in need of a Savior, and they'll put their faith and trust in You. And Lord, that from there, they'll also live for You, and they'll give their lives as an offering of worship to You, Lord, I pray. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all the parents and grandparents said, amen. You guys did an awesome job. Why don't you just make your way back there? Can you do that?
Yeah.
All right. You can have a hug, man. I like that. You just made my day, brother.
I love hugs.
You love hugs? Well, keep that up. All right. You didn't know I'm not the biggest hugger either. God's teaching me something, isn't He? I love that guy. You know, it's... interesting. We've done that story for years, and or something like it. And it's amazing that such a joyous thing, especially when you do it with a 3-year-old who they're all familiar with you. You know, it's not like this where they're like their eyes are like, oh, this is different, so we got to pay attention. But they're used to you as a family, right? And so what happens why we're doing this, and sometimes why I'm even reading scripture, is that a three-year-old doesn't always pay attention. Yeah. And what happens in that is that strife can rise up within you, even as a parent. And all of a sudden, discord can come to the family in the middle of a devotion centered around Jesus. Matter of fact, Elizabeth had this great idea where, let's jazz this game up a little bit even more, all right? Let's play hide baby Jesus, all right? Let's play hide baby Jesus and let's see who can find him. We'll all take turns, all right? Well, in our household, we're a competitive bunch. So would you believe that in the midst of hiding baby Jesus, that strife and rivalry and discord and selfish ambition can rise up? And here we are in the midst of finding precious baby Jesus. And we're sinning. But that's why he came. For that. When we last left off in Philippians, we saw where Paul makes this charge to the church in Philippi. He exhorts them to live worthy of the gospel. That doesn't mean earn the gospel. You can't earn the gospel. He says what he wants us to do is he wants us to live in light of the gospel. He wants us to live in such a way where we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display in how we live. And first he exhorts them how to do that first in the face of opposition to the gospel. So from those factors who are outside of the gospel, those who were anti the gospel in Christ. But then he flips in verse 1 of chapter 2, and he begins to talk about, here's how I want you to live for the gospel as you live life together within the church. And here's what he says, if we'll remember. He says this, and in this, remember, this is in light of the fact of what we'll see in Philippians 4:1, where there is Euodia and Synecdoche, where they're having discord. And so he says this in verse 2, that I want you to live in light of the gospel. I want you to live worthy of the gospel. And he says this, complete my joy. He had been telling them how he has been rejoicing even in the midst of prison because of the advancement of the gospel. And he's joyous even in this. But then he says, I want you to complete my joy. I want you to top it off by being of one, the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. That is a unity of purpose. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I can tell you when my children were fighting over who was finding baby Jesus or hiding baby Jesus, they were not looking to the interest of their brother or their sister. They were looking to their own interest. And who could be crowned the superior find Jesus person? All right? What happens here in verse 5 is that Paul says, let me give you the supreme example of what it means to have the same mind, to have one mind. Let me give you the supreme example of what it looks like to look out for the interests of others, to not do things out of selfish ambition. And here's what he says, verse 5. Have this mind, or have this mindset, or frame of mind, or have this attitude among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus. In essence, if you want to know what it looks like to live for someone else, to think of the interests of others, to serve and live humbly, you've got to put on the attitude of Christ. You got to live it out that way. If you want to live worthy of the gospel, you as believers need to have the attitude of Christ. And as we go through this passage, as we reflect on the attitude of Christ this morning, I want you to do so by asking yourself, just ask yourself this morning, is this my attitude? Is this my mindset? Is this my way of life? Do I seek to get, or do I give, as we'll see Christ do here? We need to ask ourselves, is this our mindset as a community of believers? As a church, are we known for our humility compassion, in our interests for others, or are we known for just selfish ambition as a church? We each need to ask ourselves that. You might ask yourselves, whose joy, if I choose to carry out the attitude of Christ, whose joy might I complete? And let me tell you something. When you choose to live out the attitude of Christ, one person's joy for sure that it will complete is yours. It will. When you live in a way that's concerned with the interests of others, sacrificial and humble, there's joy in that. There's joy in such humility. Now let's look at verse 6. Let's look at how Christ humbled himself. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. You say, wait a minute. When we see that word form of God, sometimes people think, well, he just kind of appeared to be like God. And that's not at all what the sense of the word form here. This word, this Greek word for form is literally, it's the idea that of the inward nature is made in a visible manifestation. This is when he says he's in the form of God, that he was completely God. He was in his inner nature, and then he would come and he would be manifested in us in a way that we could see that inner nature. He has always been God. That's why I like the NIV translation that says it this way. He was in the very nature God. And notice this, it says he was. That could be translated existed or his being. It's in the present tense in the Greek, and it's an ongoing tense of telling us this existence as God continued. He did not ever cease to be God. He was always God, and he will always be God. He never at any time ceased to be God. I like the story of Brian Chappell. He tells the story when he traveled to China. And while there, he was on one of the islands, and on this island, there the folk religion still dominated on this island. And as he was traveling along with a translator in a taxi cab, they kept going from different temple to different temple, just visiting and seeing these various temples. When finally his taxi driver, he asked this question. He says, "Why are you here?" And his translator said this, "We are here because we are speaking for Jesus Christ." And again, as they had been going from temple to temple, and these temples were recognizing, honoring ancestors or animals and worshiping these ancestors or animals. And so the taxi driver said to them, "Well, I hope someday you will get a temple to your Jesus." Well, that was the open door for the gospel. It was a nice thing to say, but it became the entry point for the gospel. And so Chappell's translator said this to him. He said, "All these temples are taking things that are flesh, ancestors or animals, and honoring them as God. It is the opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus was not flesh who became God, but he was God who took on flesh." And that's the point of this verse here. That our God has always been God. He has no beginning, he has no end. But out of love, he would take on human flesh for us. He would take on human flesh. Look what it says, verse 6. "Who though he is in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." I love that part. You kind of wonder, well, what does that mean? He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, because he was fully God. So he had that. But what does this mean by this? In essence, from all preexistence, the Son of God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, or we might say it this way, as something that he had to totally hang on to. In essence, the Son of God was willing to lay not any of his deity aside, but he was willing to veil that deity. He was willing to put aside the full experience of his heavenly glory and come here and take on human flesh for you and I. Think about that for a moment. Think about that. The creator of all the universe would be willing to lay aside his rights, his blessings, his benefits as the King of glory. And as one writer said, live open-handedly, showing us what benevolent generosity and service look like. That is, as God, he didn't take all the glory that he had and he said, cling it tightly and think, I've always got to show all of this off. Instead, he lived in a way that wasn't clinging tightly, but with his hands were open. And that's a good question for you and I. How do we live with the blessings that God has given us? Do we live in such a way that we hang on to all the glory that we have? Or do we live in such a way for the interests of others and the privilege of putting on the gospel of Jesus Christ on display? Do we live in such a way where our hands are like this? That's a question that we ought to ask on Christmas. That's a question we ought to ask every day. I mean, just imagine if we lived with this attitude of Christ, how different our marriages and our relationships would be if we lived like this instead of like this. Well, here's how Jesus did it, verse 7. Because instead of clinging to all he had, what he instead is he saw that who he was qualified him to serve us. Verse 7 says this, he made himself nothing. And you say, wait a minute, does that mean Jesus ceased to be God? No, we've already clarified that he was God from all eternity, continued to be God. So in what sense is he making himself nothing? Well, it's a metaphorical sense that he's saying here. He didn't make himself nothing by coming actually nothing, but he made himself nothing by taking something on. Look what the text says here. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, or doulos in the Greek, a slave or a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form. Wait, you guys got to stop there for a moment. That's a step down. I mean, as wonderful and beautiful as you all look right now, okay, in your Christmas get-up, all right? Becoming and putting on human flesh is a step down when you are the creator of all things. There's immense humility in doing that. When you're the one who has fashioned all creation, but in humility you take on the flesh of those whom you created, you and I cannot fathom that. There was a grandfather who became distressed because his grandchild had been confined to a crib for throwing food. And as this little child became more and more distressed as it was in this crib, more upset and more angry, the grandfather knew it was wrong to take the child out of the crib so early. But the grandfather was still so upset. And the child kept crying in the crib until the grandchild felt so much for the grandchild, the grandfather that is, that the grandfather stepped into the crib and got into the crib with them. I don't know about you, but I don't roll in cribs anymore, okay? I don't do that anymore. But Jesus stepped into a manger because he saw that you and I were in distress. The distress of sin. And he was willing to do something that a creator would not do by getting into a manger because he loved us so much. That's what Jesus did. And look at this. It says there in the verse, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and he being found in human form. That is, he was not only fully God, but he became fully man as well. Two natures in one person. He was fully God and fully man. And then it says this. Notice, he was a bondservant, a slave. I don't know about you. If I'm God and I'm adding human form, I'm not arriving in a manger, okay? I'm hitting the Four Seasons. I'm hitting the Ritz-Carlton. But that's what he did. Jesus gave up his sovereign rights. And even as the creator, he walked among the created. Get this. He experienced what it was to grow tired. He experienced what it was to feel weary. He experienced what it was to hunger and to thirst. He felt what pain would feel like. He subjected himself to all the indignities of human pressures and temptations and suffering, but he did it without sin. And worse, this is the worst that I would hate. He experienced dirty diapers. How indignant is that? But he did that for you and I. He made himself nothing by taking on human flesh. I love the story that I read recently about getting the idea of what this being nothing means, or taking on, becoming nothing. It is illustrated through an African missionary in this particular part of Africa, the chief is the strongest man in the village. And as the chief, he also wears a large headdress and a ceremonial robe. And so one day, a man carrying water out of a shaft of a deep well fell and broke his leg and lay helpless at the bottom of the well. Now, to get down to the bottom of that well, one would have to climb down using alternating slits that go all the way down the deep well and then climb back up. And because no one could carry the helpless man like this up those stilts, the chief was summoned, and when he saw the plight of the man, he laid aside his headdress and his robe, and he climbed all the way to the bottom. He put the man on his shoulder and climbed all the way back up to save this man. And Jesus has done the same thing for you and I, just similar like the chief. Jesus laid aside, like the chief laid aside his headdress and his robes, Jesus laid aside his heaven glory for a period of time so that he might walk down in the well of sin for you and I in order to be able to pick us back up. He alone was able to do that, but he did that because he loves us. Mark, here's how he did it. It says, and being found in the form of a human form, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. That's why he came. When you hear that idea of death on a cross, don't skip over that. When these people here in Philippi would have heard death on a cross, this colony of Romans, there it was a Roman colony, and particularly was full of soldiers. When they would have heard that, their ears would have perked up. Because they knew this. They knew that death by crucifixion was loathsome. It was reserved only for the worst of criminals. Matter of fact, the idea of being crucified was despised by Romans, and Roman law forbade that any Roman citizen could be crucified. And the Jews themselves, they believed that a person was cursed if he died by crucifixion. But that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He humbled himself. He was willing to obey the Father even to the point of death on a cross. Now remember for a moment, here's the context of this. We've got discord in the church. And what he's saying is he's bringing this out. What we've seen is we've seen the preexistence of Jesus. We've seen that he came in a manger, and we've seen that he's gone all the way to the point of death for us. And it's all made to challenge us and encourage us to have the mind of Christ, to think of the interest of others, to not get caught up in discord and disunity. He's saying, guys, when you and I serve and have the interest of others, what we do is we put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. That's what we do. I was, our church had the privilege of, many of you probably heard of the death of the young lady who was 18 and her child that happened in an accident. In a rear-end accident that killed both of them. Our church was summoned to actually open up our church this week and to host this family. We didn't know them at all, but we did that. And as I was talking, we have a fantastic team of ladies who were ready to go in action. As soon as they heard the word, they were ready to go in action, and they did this. But I had this conversation as I was sharing kind of with the team, and one of the ladies said, she says, you know, Matt, at first when I heard this, I was just like thinking, I don't have time for this week. And I resonated with that. But as I talked to her more, she says, I don't have time for this, but I knew I needed to do it. And she chose to think not of our own interest, but to think of the interest of that family. And here's the awesome thing by it. As we talked with that father, he was overwhelmed with the thought that a complete group of strangers would open up their church, go above and beyond, and provide a fantastic ham and fantastic food for them. And I told these ladies who helped, I said, you know what that does? When we love strangers like that, when we think not of our own interest, when we think of the interests of others, it's like what the Bible talks about, to pursue hospitality. And pursue hospitality literally means this. It means to pursue the love of strangers. It is when we pursue the love of a stranger, maybe it's through a ham or some other sort of service, when we pursue the love of strangers, we put on display that you and I were once strangers from God. That we didn't know Him as our Savior. He wasn't our God. We weren't His children yet. But He pursued us. That even in His, He set aside His heavenly glory and He took on humanity and He came after us and went to the point of death that He might pursue you and I who were spiritually strangers from us. And here's the deal. When you and I put on the attitude of Christ, and even when we don't have time for that week, but we make a choice to serve anyway, we put on display the gospel of Jesus Christ. We put on display the redemptive glory of God. That's what we do. That's what this passage, that's what the manger, that's what the baby in the manger is calling us to do, that we might put on the attitude of Christ. And here's the cool thing. When you do that, there's blessing in that. Did you know that? But Jesus Himself said this. He said this in Matthew 23:12. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Will be exalted. And then He exemplifies that for us. Look with me to verse 9. We'll close with this. He says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him. That is, in view of the fact that Jesus humbled Himself, put on human flesh, even went to obedience to the point of death. He says, therefore, in view of that, God has highly exalted Him. Literally, that's the idea that He has supremely exalted Him. He has super exalted Him. That's the idea behind the Greek words. And He has bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. And I don't think that name is just Jesus, as we'll see here in the next two verses. It's the fact that He has always been Lord, but it will be known, it will one day be confessed by all people that He is Lord Jesus. Look what the text says. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, it wasn't that He wasn't Lord, but it will someday be known by all people that He is Lord. But here's the good news. Here's what the awesome thing is. Here's the astonishing thing for you and I who are already believers. We already know Him. We already know Him. That's why we come and sing. One of my favorite movies that has become over the last decade or so is Elf. Anyone else like Elf? It's pretty sweet, isn't it? All right. Wouldn't you just love to have like Buddy Hobbs around for a little bit? My favorite scene is this. Maybe you'll remember this scene. It's when the store manager Buddy Hobbs, and remember, he was a guy, human, who was raised by elves, okay? There's no truth in this, guys, by the way, all right? I'm just going to bust y'all's bubble, okay? But I love this scene because he's there with the store manager, and the store manager says this, okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town. And what does Buddy do? Santa, I know him. I know him. You know someone even better. You know Jesus Christ. And the reality that Jesus Christ has taken on human flesh for you and I, that He came and walked among us, even to the point of death. And the reality to know that someday every knee is going to bow. And every knee is going to confess. Every person's going to confess. That ought to move us to seek His glory and to praise Him, that we can't help but to confess Him today. That we can't help that when people mention Jesus, that we say, I know Him. I know Him. Do you know Him? Let me tell you how you can know Him. Guys, we have such an amazing Savior who loved us so deeply. And if you know Him, how can we not confess Him to others? How can we not share the news of how others can know Him? Because here's the reality, folks. There are some who will bend their knees and confess Him as Lord, but they will not know Him as Savior. They will bow and they will confess, not of their own will, because they have no choice. And then it will be too late for them. It will be too late. How will they know if they do not hear? How will they hear if we do not share? There's people that need to know Him. And maybe there are some of you here today that you don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, you know about Him. You know that, you know, each Christmas us Christians get a little crazy and we bring out our manger scenes, and some of us get real radical and we put Jesus saves outside our house. You see that. But it's true. He's come. It's also true, and you know this in the heart of your hearts. You know that you're a sinner, just like all of us. You know that you've disobeyed your parents, that you've lied, that you've stolen. You know that. And the reality is, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That is, death. It's not just literally physically dying, but there will be an eternal separation from God. If you're a sinner, you don't know God. You're separated from Him right now. But that's why Jesus came. Though you were a sinner, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will believe what about Him? Believe that He is the God-man, that He came, that He grew up to be a perfect man, knew no sin. He went and He died on that cross, and when He died on that cross, the purpose was to die for your sins and my sins. And He didn't stay dead, but He was buried and He rose again from the grave. And He's alive. But it's not enough just to know that. You have to come to a place in your life where you repent, that is, you turn away from trusting in yourself or anyone else to save you. Where you turn away from trusting just showing up at church saves you. Where you turn away that baptism saves you. Or if my good works are more than my bad works, then that will earn me acceptance to God. That won't. That won't work. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, God's work of salvation is a gift. It's free. And the way that you receive that is you simply receive it through the means or the agency of faith. That is, what you do is that you put your complete dependence upon the person and work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone to save you. That's your only way of salvation. And if you don't know that, you don't really know Christmas then. My prayer for you today is that today might be the day when you say, God, I realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. And put your faith and trust in His person and His work. As the worship team comes, let's just bow our heads for a moment. As your heads are bowed, I just want you to examine your heart. First of all, if you're a believer here this morning, ask yourself, what is my attitude like? Maybe even this Christmas season, your attitude, there's been discord or strife in the home or selfish ambition or rivalry. Maybe you've just been concerned for self and what the gospel, what Christmas is calling us to, is to put on the attitude and mind of Christ. And the way that we do that is we live in utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit who Christ has given us. I urge you, if you're struggling with living just for yourself and not the interest of others, Lord, that you might just make it a regular prayer in your life that you may say, Lord, empower me through your Holy Spirit to help me put off self and put on the mind of Christ. Empower me to do so. There are others of you here today who you might just be here because your mom dragged you out, or your dad, or your grandmother, or grandfather. They dragged you here to church because it's Christmas Eve. Let's all go. Let's wear our Christmas sweaters. But God has you here for a different reason if you don't know him as your Savior. It was hear the gospel. And my prayer is, my hope and my exhortation to you is that today you will confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and you will put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. I'm going to encourage you not to walk out of this place without telling someone that you put your faith and trust in him today. May you come to me. May you tell a grandparent or parent, because this is just the beginning. God wants you to follow him with your whole heart and life. So today, put your faith and trust in him. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to take on human flesh and come and be here amongst us, Lord. We praise you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,